All right, we're looking into the book of Acts chapter 15. This is our second week in this chapter. And I think it deserves the time that we're spending on it because this is such an important chapter for people that are living today. We noticed last week that there was a problem that arose between believers. Look at verse 1, if you will. Well, let me back up to chapter 14 just a minute, and to verse 24. And here we're talking about Paul and Barnabas, and it says, they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. I want you to remember where Paul and Silas are. They're at Antioch. You remember that place there that they were first called Christians when we studied that in Acts chapter 11? This is the church, probably the second biggest congregation, if you will. The other bigger congregation would have been in Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas is working from this place. They have went back. And there's some believers there. As a matter of fact, these believers have come up from Jerusalem. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 15 what it says. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I want you to think about that. These are fellow believers. They have trusted in the crucifixion, the burial, and resurrection of Yeshua, the same as everybody else. But they have held on to their baggage of being saved by works. You would think that people who have trusted in Yeshua as the Savior would have realized that they were saved by grace. Now, whether they're using a double standard, I don't know. But they're telling these Gentile believers, no, you're not really saved by grace. You're saved by getting circumcised and keeping the law of Moses. And we're fixing to have a problem here because Paul and Barnabas are here. And in verse 2 it says, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. They wanted to get this issue settled because these are all believers. These men that come up from Judea, and they've come up here teaching fellow believers, no, you've got to do more than just trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua to be saved. You have to be circumcised. See, we're on one of those points that we have so much trouble with today. Because people see us as keeping the law of God, trying to earn our salvation. You just start talking to somebody, and they'll immediately start, well, you're trying to be saved by works. We're not. I was saved by grace through faith, by the shed blood of Yeshua, as a 12-year-old boy. I just keep the law in order to follow his instructions so that I can walk with him. But people don't want to believe that. They believe that if you keep the law of God, the commandments of God, in any way, that somehow you're being legalistic. I don't see why people believe that if you do what God says, you're legalistic, and yet the same people does what man says, and they don't believe they're legalistic. Many of the church doctrines today teach a salvation by works. Many of them. Many of the Baptist churches that I've been associated with in my life, Free Will Baptist churches, they actually preach a salvation by works. They believe that if you sin, you lose your salvation. And you have to ask forgiveness and come back and get saved again. That's impossible, but that, folks, is a doctrine of salvation by works. Now, they'll argue with that and say, oh, no, it's not. But it is. It's just as much a salvation by works as these men who come up and said, you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now, look what it says in verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's the issue. It's not talking about keeping the law of God in order to walk with the Messiah after you get saved. That's not the issue. This is putting conditions on salvation of their own works. The Apostle Paul is in agreement with salvation by faith alone. As a matter of fact, I want you to hold your place in Acts and turn with me to Romans chapter number 3. And I know this may seem like I'm belaboring a point, but this is one of the most important things that we need to get in our mind, because, folks, when you're out witnessing to people, they're ultimately going to accuse you of trying to earn your salvation. You have to be able to show them Scripture that you're not. They'll say, well, you keep the law. Somehow they think that you're trying to earn your salvation. In Romans chapter 3, verse 28, you should read this whole chapter to get the context, but Paul says in verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Paul said, now, that's what we believe. We're not trying to get saved by the law. In verse 29, he says, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed, God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. How can God say that he's going to justify the circumcision by faith and yet the Gentile believers through faith? That's a good question, isn't it? Are Jews getting saved different than Gentiles? We haven't seen any evidence of that. Everybody has to believe. But have you ever stopped to think the Jews already believed in this God? The Gentiles didn't. The Gentiles believed in a completely different God. Mithra is what most of them worship, the sun god. These people already believed in him, but God justified them when they believed in him through Yeshua. See, Yeshua says in the Gospel of John chapter 6, no man comes to the Father except by me. Right? Everybody has to go through Yeshua. It's very, very important. Now look at verse 30 again. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. The Gentile believer. I mean, I was a good Baptist for 20 years, and I quoted that verse every time you turn around. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 31 of this chapter, look what it says. Do we then nullify the law through faith? That's a question. Did you notice in your Bible there's a question mark there? Paul asked the question. Since we're saved by grace, do we nullify, throw away, do away with the law of God? That's the big question, right? Because the New Covenant churches today have made the decision, that's what we're going to do. We're going to throw away the law. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. Everything's by grace. It's not necessary. Do you know, I've had people tell me they could break any of the Ten Commandments and still go to heaven. Why, yes, I can go out and commit murder and I'd still go to heaven. That's what they believe. They believe that they're saved by grace and everything they do is okay. Let me tell you something, folks. If that's the kind of a heart a person has that names the name of God, all that is evidence that they've never been saved. That's all it is. For over in 1 John chapter 2, God said, we know that we know him. This is verse 3. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4 says, if a man says that he knows God and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. A person who gets saved by grace is appreciative enough of God that he wants to do what God says. If he simply makes a statement, oh, I've mumbled some magic words and I'm going to heaven no matter what I do, that's evidence something ever happened. Now, I can understand why people believe that, because back in the book of Proverbs, it tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It may seem right to man, but don't say so in the Word of God. See, what a man believes don't matter. Have you ever stopped to think about what I believe or what you believe don't matter one bit? It's what this book says. It's what God has declared to His people. It's not something hard to understand. So again, there in verse 31, Paul asks the question, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. King James states it a little better. He says, God forbid. God forbid what the church is actually doing today. Getting people saved and telling them to throw away the commandments of God. Do we then nullify the law through faith? God forbid. On the contrary, we establish the law. And I've said this over and over and over again, and I hope that more and more people hear it. We're saved by grace through faith. But we're blessed by being obedient to the commandments of God. Now, if a person don't want to be blessed, that's their choice. Because we'll always have those choices. All right, go back with me to Acts 15. We've got this dilemma. These men are not changing their mind. I mean, they're talking to one of the smartest Bible scholars who has ever lived, the Apostle Paul. But see, they've got this tradition. All their lives, they had been trying to earn their salvation. It was a prideful thing. Oh, we're Jews. We've been circumcised. We belong to God. They didn't belong to God until they got saved by grace. But they brought some baggage with them, some old traditional thoughts. They were wrong. Do you know that we've got a lot of people in the Messianic movement today who have come to realize that we are to keep the commandments of God, but they're bringing a lot of baggage into the move of God in the last days? There's some error coming in, lots of it, folks. And I think this chapter is so important that we recognize what's real, what the Bible says. Not just what you've learned in the Baptist church or the Church of God or the Church of Christ or whatever denomination you've come to. Let's just stop and look at what Scripture says, make a decision on what it says, and then follow it. Not all of you, but I remember some in this congregation when they first come in would sit and look at me like, any minute I'm going to jump up and kill this man. They didn't like nothing I had to say. But after a while, and after constant study and looking to the Scripture for themselves, and not because Gary was saying it, but because they made concrete decisions based on the Word of God, they've changed. They say, yeah, what I learned in the New Covenant Church was wrong. What the Bible says is right. Now, I hope you don't think that I've led you into some kind of Judaism, some kind of other thing. All I'm trying to do, and that's all I've ever wanted to do, is to get people to make a decision based on the Word of God, not based on what Grandma told you, not based on Judaism, not based on Christianity, but what this book says. We do not have to put a label on ourselves. If you want to label us, call us bondservants. That's what Paul wanted. I mean, Paul could have said, no, you're supposed to call me the great apostle. No, Paul says, no, I want you to call me a bondservant. Somebody who serves God for the purpose of love and nothing else. That's the only reason he done it. All right, we're in Acts 15. Verse 2. It says, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Now, we're at Antioch, right? There's some elders there. Apparently, these men have made some compelling arguments. I believe the majority of these people still believe what Paul and Barnabas are saying, but there might have been some there that said, well, you know, there's some doubt. Let's get it settled. Let's get it settled according to the Word of God. And who better to send them to than the apostles? Peter, James, those who had walked with the Lord and had been taught the Torah properly. Not from some rabbi or not from some preacher, but it had been taught from the Lord themselves so we can get this issue settled. By the way, there ought not to be any issue between any brethren living today that could not be settled from the Scriptures. I'm serious about this, folks. We've had problems in this congregation, and every other congregation I know of has had problems and differences of opinion. But those differences of opinion were based on what somebody thought or what somebody had from their background. It was not based on Scripture. I had somebody, and I won't call names, but I had somebody come into this congregation and was very active in it. But eventually, one of them began to come to me and said, now look, what you're teaching is wrong. And I said, well, what is it that I'm teaching wrong? You're preaching once saved, always saved. Now, if you've listened to me, you know that's not true. I do not preach that. I know that Scripture says a man's name can be blotted out, even a saved man. I do not believe, however, that you lose your salvation for every little thing that you do. But this person eventually come around to the doctrine that they wanted me to teach and was insistent that I did. I was to teach everybody that the only time that you could know whether you was right with God is when you died and God made a judgment about your works on whether they were good enough or whether they were bad. And they insisted that I do that. That's why they ain't here no more, because I wouldn't do it. Did you know that the only people that they could be in fellowship with is the Roman Catholic Church from where they came? That was the background that they had, a Roman Catholic teaching. That you could only know when at the end of your life whether you were saved or not. I'm not going to teach that. That's a lie. That's heresy. You can know. And you can know how to walk with Him. All right, let me go on. Verse 3 says, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. As they're going along to Jerusalem, they're running into other believers, and they're telling what God's doing. Does it not excite you what God's doing in your lifetime? It ought to excite us that what the Lord's doing in these last days. Paul was excited about this, but he's also determined to get to the bottom of this properly. He didn't say, no, the Apostle Paul's saying this. This is the way it's going to be. No, we're going to go find out for sure what the Word of God teaches. So they go to Jerusalem, and we looked at this last week. They had a discussion there. Peter was the first one to make proclamation on how the Gentiles first got saved, because he went to the first Gentile to receive the Holy Spirit like they did. And he said, no, you don't get saved by works. As a matter of fact, if you remember when we was in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, Peter had to straighten some other Jewish brethren on that. And he said, listen, why do we want to put a yoke on them that neither us or our fathers could ever bear? Well, what was Peter talking about? He was talking about the fact that all down through the years they had been trying to earn their salvation by keeping the law. And they realized that when God saved them and gave them the Holy Spirit, it was by grace through faith. And so he's asking those people who had made that mistake in their lives, so, well, we couldn't get saved that way. Why would we want to put that burden on the Gentiles? We never could do it. Why do you want to turn around and put that on them? So his argument is, no, these fellows that's teaching that you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved is wrong. Paul and Barnabas gives their evidence of all the Gentiles they've seen saved and how the Holy Spirit came on them without circumcision, without them keeping the law of Moses to be saved. And then James, in verse 13, says, after they stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And James is just simply stating what has just taken place. Verse 15, he says, with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. James said the important thing that we need to look at here is not that we like Peter and Barnabas and Paul better than we like these other fellows who's teaching this other way. But what Peter is saying lines up with the Word of God. James said, you know, fellas, this is right. The Scripture says this. Verse 16. And by the way, he's quoting Amos 9:11. After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. God said, I'm going to do something so everybody can seek the Lord. Did you know at this time that the Jews had segregated everybody else from God? Did you know at this time that you could still go to the temple? It hadn't been destroyed yet. And you could go into the temple, and there was a wall there that existed during the time of Yeshua that was never instructed by God through Moses anywhere to be built. It was called the wall of separation. It was to keep the Gentiles out. Oh, we don't want those unclean people around us. It was a wall of separation. Didn't supposed to be there. James said, you know, we made a lot of mistakes in our past religion. By the way, folks, Judaism has made a lot of mistakes, but so has Christianity. I just think that it's proper that in the last days we start looking at what Scripture says and obey that. Let's don't get caught up in tradition. See, the Messianics are just as bad to get caught up in tradition. I have heard Messianic teachers say this. If you're a man and do not have a beard, you're not right with God. Show me that in the Scripture. Show it to me. Am I against people having a beard? Absolutely not. If you won't have a beard, thank God. Do what you want to do. But you will not find a place in Scripture that tells me that you have to have a beard to be right with God. You may take me to the place in Leviticus where it says that a man's not to trim the corners of his beard. So therefore, that says you're supposed to have a beard? No. Look at the context of what that passage says. That passage was telling people that they could not act like the rest of the world, and when somebody died, go through this ceremony of another god to trim your beard a certain way and to cut it in a certain pattern and to cut their hair in a certain pattern. That was the context of what he was talking about. Now, if I'm wrong, if a man's supposed to have a beard to be right with God, how that when a man took a vow and at the end of that vow God tells him to shave off all his hair, including his beard, how could God tell a man not to have a beard and so he wouldn't be right with him? Does that make sense? There's nothing wrong with a man having a beard. Don't want their women to have one, you know, but nothing wrong with a man having a beard. But listen to me. Just because a person don't have one don't mean that they're more righteous or less righteous than the man that has the beard. Let's see what the Scriptures has to say and go along with that. Nothing wrong with it. Alright? Back in verse 16, it says, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, there's the verse, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. How's God going to save them? By teaching the Jew that he was wrong with his Judaism all along, that he wasn't getting saved by works, that he was going to get saved by grace. And when the Jew, the early church was made up of what? Jews. Then the Gentiles started coming in. So verse 18 says, says the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. There was really never an excuse, folks. These things were told a long time ago, but people were too stubborn to listen. They come up with their own religious beliefs. And those religious beliefs turned out to be more important than the Word of God. I'm glad it's June 24th. And liquor by the drink being voted on today, maybe we'll finally shut up. I have never seen the fury of so-called Christian people, the money they spent, trying to keep something out that they say is biblical when it's not, and not doing what the Lord teaches. I mean, there's people getting together and say, we're not going to have this. Does the Torah teach us that we're not allowed to do anything in a mob mentality? It does, doesn't it? Folks, that's a mob. When you try to push something down somebody else's throat that's not even Bible doctrine. If liquor by the drink is wrong, and I'm not advocating people going out and getting drunk. You know me better than that. I'm not talking about people getting drunk and acting foolish. But there's nothing in Scripture that prohibits a person from drinking alcohol. I mean, some of the weirdest things I've ever heard coming in the letter to the editors this year, how that they tried to twist things and say that those beverages that Yeshua and those disciples drunk, oh, they were never fermented. You've got to be crippled too high for crutches, I mean, to believe stuff like that. Folks, they had no way of preserving grape juice. I mean, if you go to the land of Israel today in August, you know, they're going to pick the grapes. Now, the modern day processes we have of vacuum sealing and things like that, you can keep grape juice from fermenting. You can go to the store and buy grape juice anytime you want to, anytime during the year. They didn't have those processes. They kept them in goat skins. And you know what happened when they put them in goat skins? They fermented. It became wine. Why did Yeshua use the illustration of the new birth being like somebody putting the wine in an old wineskin and it bursting? Because it would ferment. Why would he teach us to keep the feast days of the Lord and tell us at certain feast days that we were to drink strong drink? He didn't say you had to if you didn't want to. But he said you could. See, this issue, folks, is about, are we looking at what Scripture has to say? Or are we looking at what man has said? It doesn't matter whether it's Judaism or Christianity. Does it line up with the Word of God? If it doesn't, we ought to throw it out. We ought to live by what this book says. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm perfectly happy doing that. I don't make no big deal about it. I just find out what it has to say and do the best I can to live by it. Don't have any problem with it. Don't bother me if people talk about me. They're going to do that anyway. I mean, how many people you know that's going to have... If they talk about other people to you, guess what they're doing when they get to other people and you're not there? They're talking about you. So why should we worry about stuff like this? All right, we're in verse 19. This is where we left off last week, because this is where it's going to get real important. They've discussed it. But bottom line is, the decision is based on Scripture. It's not based on they like Paul and Barnabas better than they do these other fellows. It's based on the Word of God. Do you know that's the way it ought to be in any decision we make in our congregation, or any congregation? If there's a difference of opinion, it ought to be based on the Word of God, and it ought to be settled. That's why Yeshua plainly tells us, if our brother has aught against us, to go to him and make sure every word is established. Whatever the idea is, let's base it on Scripture. So he says in verse 19, therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. Therefore means he had based it on the Scriptures. Right? On what God had prophesied would happen. So he says we're going to base it on the Scriptures, and we're not going to put a burden on them that they can't understand. Something that James is aware of here. These new believers that are coming to faith in this God of Israel through Yeshua has not been brought up in the teaching and instruction of God like they have. Their whole lives, and most of these children of these Jewish people would have been able to quote the book of Psalms, the whole book, all 150 chapters, by the time they're 6 years old. They teach their children the scriptures. They teach them the feast days. They teach them the law of God. These Gentiles, they don't have that. Do you realize that many people that we get today coming in from the church, and sometimes we get over their head too quick, they don't have the background that we have. But you can imagine somebody that had been taught these things their whole life. James said, I recognize, you know, we can't just dump every little nuance of the teaching and instruction of God on them and expect them to keep that. They're just babes in Messiah. They've got to grow. So look what he does. Verse 19 again. Therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them. There's going to be a letter to the Gentiles. Do you know this has been in the book of Acts ever since it's been written? And I never heard this taught in the church in my whole life. That there was actually a letter, a special letter, you know, like the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter. It was a letter, it was an epistle, written to the Gentile believers. It was instruction for them. But we were never taught that. But it says there in verse 20, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, that's one thing, and from fornication, that's two things, and from what is strangled and blood, that's three things. Now James says we need to write to them about these three basic things. Do you realize that this is the outline for Torah? If I was going to put main points to the Torah, this is what they would be. Now, there'd be a lot of sub-points and sub-sub-points under that for the understanding, but this is the main outline of the first five books of Moses. Look what he says again. But that we write to them, this is verse 20, that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. Look at verse 21. For Moses, first five books of the Bible, from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Where were these New Testament believers getting their instruction on how to walk with God? There's not going to be a church building for 400 more years. Okay? They go to the synagogue every Sabbath. See, they don't worship on Sunday. They do like we do. We work on Sunday. I work in the garden or whatever I got to do. I work on Sunday. Now, that upsets our Christian brethren just terribly. I remember when I first came into the Hebrew roots of our faith, I didn't want to offend nobody. So, I kept Sabbath, and I was just tickled to death to do that. That's what the Lord said. Then I got thinking, well, I can't work on Sunday either because, you know, all these Christians would get offended at me. I don't care if they get offended or not. I'm not trying to be hard-headed, but I'm not going to try to do something to please them to keep them in darkness. It don't offend one of them to get out on Sabbath and mow their grass. They don't care if they offend me doing that. There needs to be a distinction. I'm not advocating being mean to people. I've just got to get you thinking on something. Look back at verse 20 with me. I'm sorry, verse 21. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. This is very interesting. If you hold your place and turn with me to Luke chapter 4 for a second. How many people have you heard in the New Testament church say that Jesus is our example? That we're supposed to do what Jesus does. They even come up with a thing, well, what would Jesus do? Well, let me tell you what Jesus would do. He'd do whatever the Torah instructed the right way. It's exactly what he would do. In chapter 4 of the book of Luke, in verse number 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. His custom was not to go to church on Sunday. His custom was to go to synagogue on Sabbath. And see, we get a real big controversy about that because see, people in the church today, you go to a synagogue? That's something terrible if you go to a synagogue. Why don't you hold your place there in Acts? Turn with me to the book of James, chapter number 2. Book of James, which is an erroneous book. I better say something real quick. Somebody get mad, won't they? His name was Jacob. See, the translators of the King James Bible changed his name to James. You know, that kind of honored King James. But his real name, Yeshua's brother, is Jacob. I mean, ask some of your Christian brethren sometime, how did a nice Jewish boy get an English name like James? That didn't even exist till almost 1700. Good question, isn't it? His name was actually Jacob. But in chapter 2 of this book we call James, verse 1 says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly, that word assembly there is very interesting if you look it up. Now, you won't get a New Covenant preacher anywhere to say, this is the church at Jerusalem, and James is the church. He's the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. That's what they believe it was. But it's translated, this church, this congregation, as assembly. Look that word up. And I know that Wade's already got his interlinear Bible here. So let him say that word out real loud, what the real word is there for assembly. Synagogue, which we translate as synagogue. The early church that they call the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem was a synagogue. You know, that's kind of funny that the translators, you know, all through the New Testament it uses the word synagogue, don't it? Why would they choose in James to translate it as assembly? Because that's really what church means. Ekklesia, the Greek word ekklesia, actually means assembly or congregation. Now, they didn't do anything wrong, but they was ashamed to call it a synagogue because, you know, this was translated into English in the 1600s. They didn't want to offend nobody in the church. Like the church is something different. Church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out ones. That's all we are. It's not a building somewhere. All right, let's go back. We're a very, very important point of Acts 15. I think as far as the whole book of Acts, this is probably one of the most important passages we're going to look at. I have to look at verse 19 again. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. I've already said those are the three main points, the absolute three main points of the Torah. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 34, hold your place there in Acts, turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. While you're finding your places, let me read it again, verse 20. But that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols. Listen very carefully. This is one of the main points of Torah. abstain from the things contaminated by idols. This is what Gentiles now are supposed to do. All right, in Exodus chapter number 34, starting in verse 11. Now God's talking to His people, right? Who have been saved in type and shadow. I know they're not going to really be saved per se until Yeshua comes along and dies on the cross. But in type and shadow and picture, they have been saved by the blood of a lamb, the Passover lamb, right? They've been baptized through the Red Sea. They're out here receiving the commandments of God. So these are God's people that He's talking to. So He says in verse 11, "Be sure to observe what I'm commanding you this day. Behold, I'm going to drive out the Amorite before you, the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars." Why? Their altars were used for fornication. They worshiped their gods using prostitutes, both male and female, on their altars. God said, you don't get involved in stuff like that. As a matter of fact, God has only one way that you can have a real altar. It has to be made with uncut stones. Now, I know the New Covenant Church, they've got a railing around the front of the church today, and that's the altar. It's got steps up to it. God says in Exodus chapter 19 that that's not to be done. Exodus 20. That we're not to make steps up to an altar. If they're going to have one at all, supposed to have a ramp. So verse 13 again, he says, "But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their Asherim." God says these things are contaminated. The way they worshiped these gods was to set up pillars. God said we're supposed to, these sacred pillars were supposed to tear them down, smash them. Don't have anything to do with that, he says. And that's exactly what James is writing to the Gentiles, is not to have anything to do with that. Those sacred pillars were nothing other than male phallic symbols. That's all they were. God said when you go into the land, you destroy them, you don't have anything to do with them. Those things are contaminated. If you serve God that way, you're not serving the God of the Bible. Now, our New Covenant brethren don't even realize when they put a steeple on their church that's exactly what they're doing. And yet, the letter to the Gentile believers plainly says, don't do that to the Gentiles. Look what he goes on to say. And cut down their Asherim. What's an Asherim? It's a wooden carved image of a fertility goddess named Ashtaroth. They were called Asherim. It was a wooden figure of Ashtaroth. She's a many-breasted fertility goddess. You see, they were worshipped at the summer and winter solstice. This is Christmas and Easter. The Asherim would have been worshipped at Easter time. The sacred pillars were especially important on the 25th of December. So God says, let's don't get involved in this stuff. Those are idols, and that contaminates you. You're the church. Know ye not that you're the temple of the living God? God said, don't serve me that way. As a matter of fact, let's go on verse 14. For you shall not worship any other god. Now, apparently God has just said, if you do these things, you're worshiping another god and not Him, right? Now, I know that our New Covenant brethren do not realize that's what they're doing, but it is. That's the way ancient people used to worship these false gods. We've changed the names, and we've made it pretty, and we've packaged it up and put a bow on it, but it's still the worship of the same God. Doesn't matter if you call it Jesus, Yahweh, or whatever. There's something really bothers me, and I'm not trying to be up here to be critical. How can somebody that says they understand the Hebrew roots of our faith, how can dozens of messianic leaders in the United States today teach their people to keep the feast days of God and to keep these pagan holidays also. They do. If I were teaching you that, you know what I want you to call me? A hypocrite. See, I think you got to make up your mind what God says and follow it. But people that are teaching people to do this, look what he says in verse 14. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Otherwise you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice. You see, here's the problem. We have a messed up idea what a sacrifice is. A sacrifice is not an animal which you cut its throat. A sacrifice is that which you bring to God. Whether it's your mind and heart, whether it's your money, whether it's a gift. A sacrifice is not necessarily some animal that you kill. It's a gift. It's something you're bringing to God. So if you're bringing to God your mind, and you say, oh, he's born on the 25th of December, and you keep the Feast of Sukkot, and you know better, something wrong with you. I mean, you need to make a decision. You're going to be judged for this someday. Look what he says now in verse 16. And you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. You shall not make for yourselves no molten gods. God said, now look, I want you to do this and keep it separate because this might affect your children. See, this is where I get real angry when I talk about this stuff, and I don't mean to. But when you teach your children that you can do anything and everything, you're going exactly against what God says. Do you know what I'm ultimately told every time that I try to talk to a Christian about these things? Well, we know that they're pagan holidays, but it's for the kids. Think about how stupid that is. It's for the kids. God said, yeah, that's right. It's to mess them up. It's to keep them from worshiping me. Don't allow that stuff. The letter to the Gentiles says, in verse 20, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols. Is those kind of worship contaminating the Word of God? Absolutely. I could read a whole lot more to you, but you can go back to Exodus 34, read for yourself. Go through the whole chapter. God is real emphatic on this. Let's go back to Acts chapter 15. Verse 20, he says again, but that we write to them, this is the letter to the Gentiles, this is for you, right? This is instruction for even us today. But that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication. You know Leviticus chapter 18 is where this is coming from? Why don't you turn there with me for just a second. Leviticus the 18th chapter. We just studied the Torah not long ago on this very subject. And it talks about immoral relations. As a matter of fact, let me start in verse 1, read just a few verses. It said, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. Now man says, God's telling me, he said, man says this is okay. I know that's the way they do it in Egypt, and I know this is the way the Canaanites do it, but God said you're not to do it. And we're going to talk about fornication. And the letter of the Gentiles says, you're not to do this. As a matter of fact, fornication can be likened to that first one we looked at. Contaminating the worship of God with things that we use for idols. I mean, God says it's just as bad. Now, he's going to describe some things in Leviticus chapter 18 that, just to be honest with you, I don't like reading them in mixed company. I mean, men laying down with animals and women laying down with animals. You know, homosexuality. things that are forbidden in the Word of God. God says, don't do this stuff. You know, premarital relation, don't do this stuff. And yet, you know, there's a lot of people today in the New Covenant Church says, oh, the schools need to give out birth control because we know the kids are going to do it. You know why they're going to do it? Because you've not taught them the Word of God on why not to do it. It's exactly why. Read Leviticus 18. I'm not going to do this in mixed company. Read that sometime. God says that's fornication. You'll see that a lot of the things that the churches teach today are in direct defiance to what is written to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15. This letter, I know that it was just three main points, but those same Gentile believers was to go to synagogue every Sabbath, and guess what they're going to be studying? The Torah. And they was going to learn not to do it. They were going to learn how to walk with God, not with a New Testament, but with the Torah, because the New Testament's not going to even be completely written until 90 A.D. It's not going to be compiled until 325 A.D. I mean, come on, use just a little common sense. Look what else he says right here in verse 20 right quick. And from what is strangled and from blood. Now, I'm going to give you the references, but I'll dare you to look up all these references and say that I'm wrong about this. Genesis chapter 9, Leviticus chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 17, Deuteronomy chapter 12. As a matter of fact, let's turn to Deuteronomy. I think that one's important. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I want you to look at that for just a second. Because you see, there's a lot of folks today that are calling themselves messianic, but they say, well, we don't have to eat kosher. You know, it don't matter if we eat things that God calls unclean. You know, because that's been done away with. No, it's not been done away with. Did this letter to the Gentiles here, does it not say from what is strangled and from blood? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 12, and let me start in verse 13. Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your gates, whatever you desire. See, right there it says you can eat whatever you want to, right? He's talking about food. See, God gives a list in Leviticus chapter 11, what is food. And he gives another list, what's garbage. He's not talking about you can eat any garbage you want. He's talking about the foods that you want. I'm not trying to say you can't eat unless you can't eat meat unless you come to Jerusalem. That's the context of this chapter. But he does say in verse 15, however, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your gates, whatever you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God. Is the unclean animals according to the blessing of God? No, they're according to the curse of God. Do you know why, at almost 57 years old, that my health is like it is? I'm convinced it's because of the things that I've ate all my life and didn't know no better. See, they were unclean. I didn't have sense enough to read the Word of God, or at least study it. I did read it, didn't study it. God says don't eat these things. If God says not eat them, there must be a pretty good reason. They're bad for you. But even if they're not bad for you, God said don't eat them. I need to be real careful about this verse. We're looking at verse 15. He said, however you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your gates, whatever you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you, the unclean and the clean may eat of it. Now I've had people say, see, you can eat the unclean and the clean. No. Look what it says. We're going to make a decision on the Word of God, aren't we? We're going to do like they did there in Acts 15. We're not going to say, well, that's. We're going to look and see what the Word of God really said. He said, the clean and the unclean may eat of it. That means the Gentile and the believer, the lost person and the saved person, can eat of it. Don't try to twist that around. You cannot take that out of context and make it say what you want it to say. He's talking about those that are not saved and those that are saved. He said they can eat of it as long as it's kosher. Because, let me go back in verse 15 again. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your gates, whatever you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which is given you, the unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle and the deer. So he gives an example. If you can eat anything you want, why didn't he say of the deer and the pig? He only mentions clean animals, right? He does not mention unclean animals. God said you can eat of it, but you're supposed to be, if you're mine, eating from the list that I gave you, not the garbage can. Verse 16, only you shall not eat the blood. You are to pour it out on the ground like water. You're not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or oil or the firstborn of your herd or flock or of any of your votive offerings which you vow or your freewill offerings or your contribution of your hand. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose, you and your sons and your daughters and your male and female servants and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all your undertakings. Be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. Now what did God just say? I hate for people to try to twist these passages. What he's saying that you can, when you're at home, now these special offerings, those could only be offered in Jerusalem when the temple was erected. But he said, I'm not limited you from eating meat on the clean list. You can do that at home. You're not allowed to eat any of these offerings, but you can eat meat anytime you want to. He's not saying that. That's what the letter to the Gentiles is about over here. The letter to the Gentiles is this. We're not to get mixed up in these pagan religions, and the New Covenant Church has done exactly that, hasn't it? The practices and the things that are taught in the New Covenant churches about relationship is in opposition to what God says is fornication. I've had preachers to tell me, you can do anything you want to in the marriage bed and it's not wrong. They're lying. According to Leviticus chapter 17, or chapter 11, or, I'm sorry, 18, it's wrong. There's some things you can't do. You need to find out what God says and try to live by it. Verse 21. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. Now who come down to have this discussion? Paul and Barnabas. We know Peter and James is there, but the whole church has agreed on this point, right? Yeah, you're right. Man's not saved by keeping the law or by being circumcised. The whole church agrees. Does that not mean that those fellows that was teaching this wrong doctrine who had come down with Paul and Barnabas agreed that that was right? Very important. They did, though. What does it say right there? Verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. Nobody in disagreement, right? They agreed to it. Even the fellows that was teaching salvation by getting circumcised and keeping the law of Moses have at this point agreed to it. Here's the problem. Read just a little farther. Verse 23. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch, in Syria. Now where had they been teaching? In these places. Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia, who are from among the Gentiles. Greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, some of our church members, to put it in modern day vernacular, since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with words unsettling your souls. They're actually saying, fellas, we're sorry. There were some people. We didn't send them. We didn't give them the authority to do it. They've come back now, and we've settled this argument. We've settled it from the Word of God. They've agreed to it, apparently here in verse 22. The whole church has agreed that this is right, that men are saved by grace and not by getting circumcised and keeping the law. Know that we're supposed to keep the law after we get saved, because that's what they wrote to them. But these fellows agreed. They wrote to them. Verse 25, it says, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. And see, we're not going to send Barnabas and Paul back up to Antioch and say, hey, fellas, we're right all the time. They're going to send two other fellas, other good men, to testify that this is actually what took place down there. We're not taking sides. We're not against these fellas because, you know, they were teaching something wrong and we're just siding with Paul. It was based on the Word of God, and we're giving witnesses. Verse 28 says, for it seemed good to us, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. That you abstain from excuse me. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. That's the letter. He said, this will help you. It'll help you because you're already saved. Not in order to be saved. But he said, you are to keep the Torah after you're saved. Well, now we're in agreement. This argument's settled, right? Turn with me. Hold your place. Turn with me to Galatians chapter number 1. Very important that you look at this for yourselves. Now, we're not trying to come up with what Gary says. This is what Scripture says. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man. You see, in the churches at Galatia, there had some people come up here and was teaching them the same thing that they had been teaching in Antioch. That you had to get circumcised and you had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. As a matter of fact, you can read church history, and Scripture also indicates this. These people had went up there and said, well, Paul's not really even an apostle. You know, he was just watering down the gospel to get y'all to accept it. You really do have to get circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. So Paul is referencing what they say here in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Yeshua HaMashiach and Elohim the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Paul took other witnesses who had been there. I'm going to tell you this right now, and I'll show you this in Scripture. These were the same fellows that agreed down in Jerusalem. They went right on to Galatia and taught that error. You know why? Because their traditions was more important than the Word of God. You know that every argument I've seen in the Messianic congregations is because our old traditions, I don't care what they come from, was more important than the Word of God. And it's going to continue to do it until we make up our minds to do what this book says. Verse 2. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches, not just one church, but churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. Paul says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by grace, or by the grace of Messiah, for a different gospel, which is not really another gospel. The real gospel is one that you're saved by grace through faith. not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul said, I'm just amazed that you have turned from that gospel which you were saved by and received the Holy Spirit by. You've turned from that to a salvation by works. You were saved by grace. And now you're telling everybody they got to be saved because these other three fellows come around and told them a lie. Do you know, I've seen this ever since that I've been in the Messianic movement. And I thought when I come out of the church that that wouldn't happen. There are people who never study. They just listen to what everybody in the world's got to say. Every week they've got a new opinion because they're listening to somebody new. Why not start listening to Scripture? It don't change. I don't care what people say. It's still the same. Paul said in verse 7, which is not really another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That word means to let him be damned. This is serious stuff. Any time, folks, that we won't agree on the Word of God and we'd rather hold on to some tradition that we have because, well, that's what Grandpa taught me. That's what my preacher friend taught me. If you hold on to that contrary to the Word of God, Paul said it's a dangerous thing. Can you imagine the trouble that these men started in this world by going to these churches at Galatia? I have people all the time, the first thing you try to tell them about keeping the commandments of God, that's all you're trying to get saved by works. You're some kind of Judaizer, and they'll open the book of Galatians to try to disprove you and don't even know what they're talking about. Paul come to straighten out a problem that was the same problem of Acts 15. People were trying to get saved by keeping the law. Not that we were supposed to do away with the law. Look what he goes on to say in verse 9. As we have said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Messiah. For I would have known, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach. Paul did not get saved at the preaching of one of the apostles. He had a special training, folks. Look what he's about to tell them, verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. See, Paul had that stuff too. Verse 15, he says, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, had called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with the flesh and blood. When Paul got saved, he wasn't preaching this gospel, was he? When Paul got saved, he realized, Lord, I've been preaching something wrong. I mean, I've been, you know, moving up the ladder in Judaism and, man, I've done something wrong. I've got to find out what's correct. So verse 17, he says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, Paul was taught of God himself for 3 years. He didn't go get some other apostle to teach him. He went and got the same training that the apostles got, 3 years worth. Verse 18, then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem and become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Messiah. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. Then, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. That's real important. You see what he just said. Him and Barnabas, and he's also took Titus. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Paul even checked himself out. He said, fellas, now I won't come to you. The Lord taught me this. This is what I've been doing. It's been 14 years. But I want to check and make sure what I'm doing is right. What is correct. He says in verse 3, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. See, he's writing to the church in Galatia, and they've been hoodooed by these fellows that's told them they had to be circumcised to be saved. He said, I want to tell you something. I took Titus, he's a Greek. He's actually half Greek and half Jew. But he says he's uncircumcised. That's what he's talking about. He said, I took him up there, and there was nobody in the church, you know, the apostles, Peter, John, Jacob, all these great men of God. They didn't say he had to be circumcised. They accepted him as a believer because he got saved by grace through faith. Verse 4 says, but it was because the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Messiah Yeshua, in order to bring us into bondage. Yes, I believe that it's bondage when you try to bring people into something that says you have to do this to be saved. That's bondage. But I believe that when you bring somebody in to walk in the teaching and instruction, keeping the commandments of God, to bless them, that's freedom. And at the same time, when you teach men to keep man's commandments, that's bondage. Now, I know I'm going to get accused by churches, you know, that I'm preaching bondage. Go try to follow their doctrine. That's bondage. Verse 5. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing what I had been entrusted with, the gospel, to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles, and that they to be circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, now I want you to notice something. We're fixing to try to close up here real quick. I don't care who you are. Your old baggage has an effect on you. Paul is about to tell an incident with Peter. Who was Peter? He was the man that went to Cornelius, the first Gentile saved. God gave him that miraculous vision so that he wouldn't call the Gentiles unclean. Remember? And Peter in Jerusalem has argued this point. He stood up for it. He says, they're not unclean. I'm not supposed to call them unclean. Verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? You see, even Peter was capable of slipping back into this silly stuff. That's not the word of God. God had made it plain for him not to call the Gentiles unclean, but he's acting as if they are. All right, verse 15. We're Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Messiah Yeshua, even we have believed in Messiah Yeshua, so that we may be justified by faith in Messiah and not by works of the law, since the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Messiah, we ourselves also been found sinners in Messiah, then a minister of sin, may it never be. For if I reveal what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. See, Paul says, you know, if I go around teaching you something that I know, like these fellows has, that the decision was made and they agreed to it, and they're still going around teaching their traditions instead of what the Word of God actually says. Paul says, I've just proved something. I never was right with God to start with. What he says in verse 19. For through the law I died to the law. See, it was the law that showed Paul what was necessary. The sacrifice of the law for sin was for intentional sin. He was taught through the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was Yeshua. Paul realized he didn't have to keep the law to be saved, because the Passover lamb, Yeshua, had come and died for his sins, his intentional sins. Everything else was just for walking with God. Verse 20. I have been crucified with the Messiah, and it is no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Messiah died needlessly. Paul is not arguing to do away with the law. He says, I'm not here to nullify grace. Grace was necessary through faith that they'd be saved. But he says, I don't nullify the law either. So we're saved by grace, and we keep the commandments of God in order to walk with Him. Let's go back to Acts 15 right quickly. By the way, really study the book of Galatians for yourself. And when you talk to somebody, catch one thing they're going to do. I don't care what you try to explain. You're trying to be saved by keeping the law. That is not what that book is about, is it? It's about straightening out people who think they're saved by the law. I'm sorry, fellas, I'm running late. Let me close right quickly here. Let's go back to Acts 15, verse 30. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas also, being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. Let's watch this real close now. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. There was another decision that ought to have been based on the Word of God and what. If the great Apostle Paul had applied the teaching, the Torah, the teaching and instruction of God to this situation, Paul would not have done this. This was a grudge that Paul had. Remember, we studied this in length when John Mark, they went with him the first time, and he went back to Jerusalem. It didn't say for what reason. It didn't say he deserted him, but that's what Paul believes. I'm convinced that the Lord got him to do it, because John Mark at that time wrote the Gospel of Mark. I mean, God didn't send Mark with him. He volunteered. He could have went back on his own, or it could have been the Lord calling him back. But even the great Apostle Paul, even after we see how he has dealt with this problem, even at the church in Galatia, how he dressed down Paul face to face right in front of Peter right in front of everybody. He's still making the same mistake himself. He's not settling things according to the Word of God. Why didn't he, when him and Barnabas was in this great dissension, why didn't they just go to Mark and say, look, let's find out what really happened and let's get this settled? Paul didn't want to do it. He will later. When he's in an old, cold Roman dungeon about to die, he'll write Timothy and say, bring John Mark with you, for he's profitable for the ministry. He gets over it. I think he had to repent. But I don't think we ought to have problems like that. I think we ought to get them solved according to the Word of God, don't you? Folks, that's what Acts chapter 15 is about. Verse 39 of this chapter again says, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Still went on and done the work of God. God was blessing. But I believe deep down in Paul's soul, he was having problems. And he wouldn't never deal with them until many years later. Silliest thing in this world that we do something like that. Not one problem that you have in your family. Not one problem that you have at work. Not one problem that we'll ever have in this congregation that cannot be settled by the Word of God. Unless we look at the Word of God, see we're wrong, and go out just like those men did that went to Galatia. Not accept the Word of God. But I pray we wouldn't do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that you've given us to be together. And I pray, Lord, tonight that the Holy Spirit has helped us. Helped us with our walk with you. I pray, Father, that our lives would be laid out according to the teaching and instruction of God. Help us to understand, Father, that we don't have to go through the turmoil that we're going through in these times that we're living in. And help us to understand, Father, that we're not looking for a kingdom that's out there in the by and by somewhere. But, Father, you said in Luke chapter 17 that the kingdom of God is within us. Father, I just pray that we'd start living like we're living in the kingdom of God. I pray that our actions, our words, our deeds, everything that we do will be in accordance with the kingdom, in accordance with the Torah. And Father, what you do for us, we'll not fail to thank you for it. For we do ask this in Yeshua's name and for his sake. Amen and amen.